Well, for the past 30 years, when we celebrated Christmas with my three daughters, this is what Christmas was filled with. My Little Pony, Barbies, crafts, pretty little dresses, everything a little girl wanted. And I love Christmases with my kids, but this Christmas will be different. This Christmas will be more fun because I have grandsons now. That means I get to buy toys for boys that I can play with. I mean, look at this toy. Look at this. Fighting robots. And the remote control, and if you land five punches on the other robot, it shakes and then falls over. I mean, how cool is that? Now, how about this? You can buy a Nerf gun for an Imperial Stormtrooper. You know, when we were little, all we could do was throw rocks at each other. That's it. Now, this next one is the one I really want. I mean, the one my grandsons want. A Luke Skywalker land speeder that you can climb in and ride around. I mean, you can drive it around, and I'm pretty sure I can fit in that. If you want to buy it for me, if you want to buy it for my grandson for Christmas, it's only $250 at Toys R Us. I just saw it there. You know, because we are made in the image of God, we want to give. We want to give to the people we love. We want to give people, the people we love, our love, our time, our instruction, and we want to give them material possessions. We want the best for them because we are made in the image of God, and God is a giver. But what happens as you love the people around you and you care for them, you give to them, but over time you watch that child or that grandson grow older and they start to become ungrateful for your kindness. They start misusing your blessings for sin instead of service. You try to guide them and they reject your advice. They rebel against you. They start hanging out with the wrong crowd and you know what that means. And then maybe they start getting into drugs and alcohol and become addicted and their lives spiral down so poorly and so badly that they steal from you. They lie to you. They rebel against every attempt you make to guide them. The harder you try to hold on to them and straighten them out, the more they rebel. And one day they scream, "I hate you!" and walk out the door. That would be painful. That would be hurtful. It would break your heart. And that's what God feels when we sin against Him. And we see that today in our focal passage, Genesis 6:5. God had created the world, and the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of thoughts of the heart was evil all the time. Every thought, every desire was evil. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on this earth, and His heart was filled with pain. You know, there's all sorts of pain in this world. But I believe, you know, there's physical pain, there's pain from broken bones and headaches. But I believe the most painful feeling in all the world is emotional pain. The pain you experience when the person you love betrays you or hurts you. And God is a God of emotions. God has feelings. The reason that we feel and we can laugh and cry is because we're made in the image of God. God feels love. God feels joy, sadness, grief, frustration, and anger. And God feels emotional pain. It says that it grieved God to see the sins of the world. It grieved God to see what man had become. And the word grieved means to be sorrowful. He was sorry. He was sad to look down. Now, does this mean that God changed His mind about mankind? I should have never made him. I should have never made men and women. No, doesn't mean that. Does that mean that God made a mistake when He made us? No, it doesn't mean that. It simply means that God is love. And sometimes love hurts. It hurts a lot. And so today's sermon is that the day that God cried. And our first point says that God cries for us. And God cries for us because of two reasons. The first one is He cries because we rejected His love. We rejected His love. Love is the most wonderful thing when you're loved and you return that love. When you love someone and they return that love, it's a wonderful thing. That's why it's worth the risk. But when it was rejected, it's painful. And when it's not only rejected, but mankind rebels against God and rebels and throws it back in His face, that is painful. And God hurts when we do that. God looks down and He sees that the wickedness is so great that every thought and every desire was for evil. Everything in our heart, everything we're thinking of, everything we're feeling is evil, and God cries for us. See, can you die of a broken heart? I think scientists have tried to figure that out. Can you die of a broken heart? I know a couple of spouses, you know, when their spouse died, they died of natural causes, like a couple months later. And it seems like that one spouse, when they lost the spouse, they had such emotional pain that it caused them so much grief that they died. When that emotional connection they had with the spouse they loved was broken, they died a few months later. And it was not because of anything they did, it's just they faded away. So I think maybe we can die because of the emotional pain. My wife, I was talking about this with my wife. My wife asked me if I could live without her, if God called her home. And I said, you know, honey, it'd be really hard, but I'd just go buy a boat to get over my grief. I didn't say that. Can you imagine God looking down with tears in His eyes at mankind? He had just made them. And just a few centuries have gone by. And they're killing each other. They're hurting each other. They're sinning and disobeying God. They're rejecting and rebelling. And He's like, what are you doing? Stop hurting yourselves. This is madness. Come home. Just come home. I'll take care of you. I'll love you. I'll show you the way. We see this in the story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. So the story of the wasteful son in Luke 15:11. There was a man who had two sons. We're familiar with this story. I preached about it this year, I think. The youngest one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He wasted his father's possessions. He's the wasteful son, the prodigal son. Now in the New Testament culture, if a son walked up to a father and demanded his inheritance while the father was still alive, he was just basically saying to his father, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. Now, if you're a father, that would be horrible words. That would be hurtful words. So he runs off. He spends his father's money on parties, drinking, and prostitutes. He wastes everything. He rebels. He rejects. Now, we think, you know, when I think of this, if my kids come up to me, give me my inheritance, I'd just laugh. I would laugh. I'd go open the door and say, get out. Just get out. You know, if that's what you think of me, I would say, get out. But why did this father, we think this father was a fool for giving his son one-third of the estate because the older son gets double what the younger son gets. But the father gave it to him. Why did the father give him that inheritance? Well, it's because the father was in love. The father was in love with his son. And sometimes we talk about how if you love something, you let it go. If it returns back to you, that means it loves you, that it belongs to you. God is in love with you and me, and it causes Him great pain when we sin against God. God cries for us. Now, the second reason God cries is because He sees how we experience the consequences of sin. God cries for us when we experience the pain and problem of sin. All of the pain and suffering we endure today in this world is because of sin. Originally in the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness, there was no hurricanes, there were no forest fires, there was no mass shootings, there was no worries, no death, but sin changed that all. Sin corrupted this world. Now we have death. We have disease and destruction and decay because they are the consequences of sin. And Scripture is very clear that God cries with us because of the consequences of sin that we experience. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because of the pain of sin. When God appeared in human flesh in the person of Jesus, He demonstrated the vulnerable heart that God has for us. Jesus was standing at the graveside of His good friend Lazarus. He's there. There's professional mourners surrounding Him. There's people surrounding Him as they say goodbye to Lazarus. This is the third or fourth day that he's been buried. They're still crying. They're crying, they're weeping. And He's surrounded by a sea of mourners. And we look at John 11:33. When Jesus saw her weeping, Lazarus' sister, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And it says, Jesus wept. You know, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It says everything about God. Jesus weeps with us. But why did He weep? Isn't Jesus the resurrection and the life? Isn't Jesus going to be victorious over death? Isn't Jesus going to raise Lazarus in just a few moments when He says, "Come forth, Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus rises from the dead? He is. He does. But Jesus knows that this fallen and fractured world causes us so much pain. And He looks at us and He wishes that we had never sinned. This world is filled with pain and problems. He stands by His friend's grave and Jesus cries with us. When Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey, He looks at the city and He knows that in 40 years, the Roman Empire would conquer the city and destroy Jerusalem. And it says, Jesus wept. Luke 19:41. As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. He looks at the city, "I come to give you peace, but you rejected me. Now it's hidden. That opportunity to know me and believe in me is hidden from you because you closed off my love." Verse 43. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus is crying because He says, "I'm here. I'm the Son of God. I've come to save you and you rejected me." And in 40 years, the Roman Empire will come because the zealots of Jesus' time rebelled against Rome and they laid siege. And Rome brought their legions to conquer the city. It would take a year. It would take 2 years. They surround the city. They cut it off. And then they would starve you out. And eventually they would attack. And one generation, if they did not repent, if they did not confess Christ as their Lord and Savior, the city and the way of life, the New Old Testament system of sacrifices, everything that made them right with God would be destroyed when the temple was destroyed. Not only that, not one stone would be left on another. When Rome has to bring its legions to a city and lay siege to it for a year or two, where they have to waste manpower and energy, they totally destroy the city. They remove every landmark, they knock down every building, anything that gave evidence that that city ever existed. It was a warning for every other state or community or city that would rebel against Rome. This is what happens when you rebel. And so in 70 AD, Rome came and destroyed the city. Jesus wept over the city. The Greek word "Jesus wept" means big, convulsive sobs of grief. Deep, deep grief. It's so deep you can't even speak because you're choked up with tears. The consequence of sin is that lives are destroyed. Jesus knows that. God cries for us, and God cries with us. Is God crying over you today because of what He sees your life has become? Are you making God sad and sorrowful for your life? So we go to our second point here, which says God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously, and so should we. Our pride, our rejection, rebellion will eventually turn off God's grace and trigger God's wrath. Because we rebel and reject, God realizes that there is nothing left good in a human heart. When there is nothing left good in this world, judgment will come. Genesis 6:7. So the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I made them. I am sorrowful I made them. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. So God takes all sin seriously. Whether it is outright rebellion or passive indifference, it separates you from God. It will lead to death and eternal punishment in a place called hell. God's holiness demands that sin be punished. God is love, yes, but God is holy. Sin must be punished. Sin will not be left unpunished. Now we know as Christians that Christ accepted the punishment for our sins. Christ hung on a cross and experienced God's wrath, so we don't have to. Mankind had become violent, brutal, arrogant, and openly rebelled against God. There was nothing good left in mankind worth saving. And I have to look at this world today with the mass shootings and people know why. Abuse and harassment and wars and material possessions that people want so badly. Are we losing our goodness? Is one day God going to look at it and say, there's nothing left good in this society? Will judgment come then? So the word says, I will wipe mankind. That means to erase by washing. It's a total cleansing act. I had a friend who lived in Lake Havasu, a client, and he had a leak in... No, Lake Havasu is like burning hot, right? It's in the summer, it's just 120 degrees. That's on a good day. Excuse me. And so he had a leak in his roof that he didn't know about. And eventually the leak caused mold to infest his entire house. And it infested everything. And he was telling me about it. I said, well, can't they just go, you know, squirt the Clorox on it and wipe it off? He goes, no. They said that the house is not can't be saved. It can't be cleansed. He says they're going to have to tear it down completely. Wipe it off. Blot it out and then rebuild new. And God's saying, there's nothing left in this world. This mankind has sinned. I will wipe them out. A total cleansing act. The wrath of God will come upon them, will lead to death and eternal punishment. Is God sad when He sees you? Does God cry over you? Well, let's go to our third point, which is you can bring a smile to God's face. You know, we're human beings. We can make God cry. We can make Him smile. I think one of the greatest pleasures in life is when you bring a smile to another person's face. When my little grandkids would laugh and smile, it just warms my heart. I like to make people smile. I like to make people laugh. It's a sign of joy. It's a sign of contentment. It's a sign of pleasure. See, in the midst of sin, in the midst of disobedience and violence, God looks down and He sees one man who makes Him smile. Noah made God smile. Genesis 6:8. But Noah, in contrast to all the others, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Doesn't mean Noah was perfect, but Noah wanted to walk with God. Noah was different. When God looked down, God liked what He saw in Noah. So we see in our next point here is that God smiles when we love Him supremely. God smiles when we really love Him. Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You see the emotion in these words that Jesus says? Jesus isn't saying, I just want you to kind of love God. You know, love God on Sunday and ignore Him the rest of the week. He says, I want you to love Him with your total being. Passionately with all your love. All the love I have in my heart. Totally with my total devotion. With all my thoughts and physical and emotional strength. I want you to love God. When no one else would love God, Noah loved God. Noah loved God more than anyone or anything else. Our love for God means more to God than our church attendance, our giving, or anything we do. Have you told God you love Him today? And why you love Him? Then we see that God smiles when we trust Him completely. I mean, you think about Noah. It took an incredible amount of faith for Noah to believe God, to trust God. From a human point of view, there was absolutely nothing logical about building an ark. Building an ark that would take 120 years to build, and then you go and get, you know, two of each animal and bring them in. This is my command to you, Noah. But Noah trusted God. I mean, building a gigantic ark in the middle of the Mesopotamia desert where there's no water to float the thing, that takes faith. It's also crazy. Noah did not question God. Noah did not argue with Him because Noah was right with God and walked with Him. His faith remained strong for 120 years. The 120 years it would take to build the ark, even though he had never seen rain before, he believed God. He trusted in God. Can you imagine after 5 years, like, this is stupid. You know, what? Why am I doing this? Or the people would come by and laugh at him every day. You know, Noah's out there preaching, you know, repent because the judgment's coming, and they laugh at him. You know, because 120 years of this, God smiles when we trust Him completely. I'm sorry. That's our next point. God. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. They're all the same, so I got confused. Do you want? See, I made you laugh and smile. I did that on purpose. I didn't make a mistake. I did it on purpose. Do you want to bring a smile to God's face? Then trust Him completely with every decision, every plan, and every direction in your life. The next way we make God smile is when we obey Him wholeheartedly, with our whole heart, not just part of it. In Genesis 6:22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You know, when God commands you, do you do everything, or you do just a little bit, or enough to get by, or do you take a shortcut? The mission God gave Noah required a tremendous amount of attention to detail. Noah was to build an ark out of cypress wood. Not cedar, not oak, not pine. You know, he probably said, hey, there's a forest of pine, but no, cypress wood. The ark was to be 450 feet long. Not 449 or 451. 450 feet, and Noah built it that way. Noah was supposed to bring two of every animal, a male and female, into the ark. You know, he couldn't just go out and say, hey, there's two of that one. Let's just bring those two males in. A male and a female. God did everything Noah commanded, and God smiled. When we do everything that God commands us to do wholeheartedly, God smiles. But what do we do today? We do half. Maybe we do 80%. But God wants us to obey Him wholeheartedly. God smiles when we obey Him without complaining, without questioning, without trying to find loopholes and shortcuts. And that brings a smile to God's face when we obey Him wholeheartedly. The fourth one is God smiles when we thank Him continuously. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Even when the pain and problems come, we thank Him. Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. They had just come out of the ark after the water settled. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. That sacrifice, that worship, pleased God. You know, Noah had been cooped up in that ark for a year. Imagine being cooped up in that ark for a year and everything smelled and stunk. I mean, what would be the first thing you did when you got off that ark? You know, kiss the ground, you know, go take a bath and wash off, you know, chase the animals away. No, he builds an altar. He worships God. He gives thanks to God for saving the lives of himself, his wife, and his children and their wives. God did not smile. He didn't say, wow, that aroma. When Noah sacrificed those animals and he put them on the fire and burned the incense, the smell comes up, and it's like God's smelling us, and that's good. I'm pleased. It's not like smelling, you know, steak cooking on a grill. What it means is not that the sacrifice was right, but that Noah's heart was right with God. Noah loved God. Noah trusted God. Noah obeyed God. And Noah thanked God. And that brought a smile to God's face. The aroma was pleasing. What smell do you bring to God's face today? Is it a horrible stench where you have to turn your face and, wow, what's that? Or is it a pleasing aroma? God smiles when we have the attitude of gratitude. When we thank God every day, and I ask you this, what have you thanked God for recently? I thank God even when things are troublesome and hard. One night, a famous concert pianist was performing a concert before a sellout crowd. And as he stepped out onto the stage, the crowd thundered with applause because he was so famous. And this concert pianist sits down and he delivers a brilliant performance. But at the end of the show, the audience rose and gave him a 5-minute standing ovation. But soon, the pianist ran off the stage in tears. And he runs behind the curtain and he weeps uncontrollably. Well, the show manager runs over to him and says, "What's wrong? Why are you crying?" Between the sobs and the broken heart, the pianist says, I played terrible tonight. I don't think I'll ever be able to play again in front of an audience." And the show manager's like, What are you saying? Can't you hear the crowd? They're still applauding. You played wonderful." The pianist said, "No, you don't understand." He points to one man sitting in the front row. And he says, "See that man? He isn't smiling. He isn't standing. He isn't applauding like the others." And the show manager says, "What are you talking about? That's just one person. Forget about him. He doesn't matter." Pianist says, "Oh yes, he matters. He's the only one that matters, for he is my teacher." Brothers and sisters, what does the applause of 10,000 men and women mean to you? It means nothing if you don't have the applause of God for your life, if you don't have the approval of God, if you don't make God smile because he's pleased with you are. God is not impressed, at least in the least, by the outward display of righteousness. He's only concerned with the sincerity and genuineness of your heart. His opinion is the only one that matters in this life and in the next. When God looks at you today, when he looks at your heart today, is he sorrowful or does he smile? Is God delighted in you or is he disgusted by you? Or is he disappointed in you? You need to get right with God and start walking in the way that glorifies him, in the light of his word, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you cannot say for certain that you have been pleasing God with your sacrifice of service, brothers and sisters, you need to confess. You need to repent and get right with God. This week, set a course, make a commitment to bring a smile to God's face. Tell him you love him. Trust him completely. Obey him wholeheartedly. Thank him every day in the morning and at night for what he has done for you. Judgment day came to the people of Noah's time. Jesus said that in Noah's time, people were drinking and being happy and getting married, and then judgment day came suddenly. But God sent Noah to build an ark out of wood to save his family. Today, people are getting married, getting drunk, having parties, enjoying life, but God says judgment day is coming again. But this time, I will not wipe out the world with water. It will be judged with fire. But God will not send us an ark made of wood. Instead of God sent us a cross made of wood, the cross that Jesus Christ hung on to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God smiled because Noah was righteous. God looks at you and me because we have Christ in our hearts. We are right with him. He smiles. See, God wants us to come home. He doesn't want to lose us. He doesn't want to lose us to eternal punishment. He wants us to come home. The prodigal son's father waited for him to come home, but that prodigal son had to come to his senses and turn his life around and commit his life to his father, to confess to his father and his father in heaven and come home. God waits for you with an open arms. He sent his son, Jesus, who had no sin, to die on the cross for your sins. One day God's wrath will be poured out on the sinful world, but Jesus will make you right with God today. We don't have to go through that. We can believe in Jesus. We can trust in Jesus and accept Him as our Savior and our Lord. And if you're here today and you don't have the confidence of Jesus Christ and eternal life in your life, I encourage you to open your life today. Say, Jesus, I believe in You. I trust You. I want to follow You all the way to heaven. Maybe you're already a believer, but you know your life has been a disappointment to God. Why don't we say, hey, Father, tomorrow I want to live for You. I want to enjoy life because I'm enjoying You. I want to do good so that I can be good and be a pleasing sight in Your eye. Whatever the decision you need to make, let's go and bow our heads now and close our eyes. And let me ask you this, brother or sister, are you pleasing God or displeasing God today? You answer that to yourself. Are you bringing a smile to God's face or is He sorry? And friend, if you're here today, do you have the confidence that you will escape the coming wrath, that you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? If not, why not believe in Jesus? There is no reason not to trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. What commitment do you need to make today? What decision? What confession? Father, we just worship You and we thank You for giving us life. And Father, even though we have sinned against You and disobeyed You and rebelled and rejected Your advice, You want us to come home. We know that Jesus is the way. When we trust and believe in Jesus, He forgives us our sins. He makes us right. We can come home and live with You in heaven for all eternity. We can have a meaningful life now and eternal life later. Father, we humble our hearts before You. We want to stand in Your light, expose our sins so that we can confess it, expose our wrongs that we may repent. Father, we just open our hearts to You. We want to be like You. We want to be like Jesus. But we can't do it by ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to let the Spirit drive. We need to let You drive our lives, Lord. And so, Father, whatever the commitment that is needed to be made today, that You work in everyone's heart tonight now, we don't want to see You cry, Father. We want to see You smile. We want to just trust in You completely. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and I'm going to be down here and we're going to sing our invitation song. If you want to make a commitment to the Lord, you want some prayer or encouragement, please come forward. Let's stand as we sing.